Hey everybody, I'm really excited to introduce our communicator today. His name is Ken Philbeck. Ken is the pastor of our East Campus. He's been a pastor on our staff for 5 years now. Ken is a man who has shown amazing spiritual maturity in the many different areas that he's worked here at our church. We actually brought Ken into work in our missions department because he had a heart for international ministries. But shortly after he got here, we had an opening at the East Campus and we needed a mature, godly, multi-gifted leader to lead the East Campus ministry for us. We asked him if he'd be willing to do that, and he agreed. And friends, that ministry has grown like crazy since Ken took the point out there. I love Ken. I appreciate his love for the Lord. He's here to talk with us about prayer today, and I know you're going to be blessed. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Pastor Ken Philbeck.
Hey, I can't tell you, it's really exciting to be here with you guys. And as we begin, I just want to say hello to everybody at our East Campus and Effingham Campus and out at Compassion. It's a great opportunity to be here. You know, when I came here in the last few years, I've begun flying more than I've probably ever flown at any other period in my life. Flying all the time, doing all kinds of things. And I just want to be real honest with you. I hate flying, all right? I hate it. I hate flying, and it's not necessarily, you know, being up in the air at 35,000 feet, it's when that plane hits the ground that really bothers me, okay, that I worry about. And those of you who say you really love flying, I really don't understand that, okay, from my perspective. I don't understand how you can love shooting through the air at 400 miles an hour at 35,000 feet with a plane driven by somebody that you have you've never known or never met, right? Men, you don't even let your wives drive most of the time, all right? And you let this guy drive a plane. So I get a little nervous when I fly. I don't like it, and really, the reality is I hate that fastened seatbelt sign. And really, the fastened seatbelt sign comes on three times during a flight. Normally, it'll come on during the takeoff or the landing. And those are usually, I don't know if you knew this, this is just one of those pieces of information that I'm going to send you home with tonight. Maybe you knew that most air crashes, most air accidents happen within 15 minutes of takeoff or 15 minutes of landing. Now, knowing that, I get on the plane and sit in my seat, and when we pull on to the tarmac and we get out there ready to take off, I set my stopwatch, all right? yeah, I do. I set my stopwatch, and as soon as those wheels lift off, I hit it. And so I'm like, okay. Okay, 15 minutes, we're good. And then we go 15 minutes, everything's okay, and I'll lean over to my wife, and I'll go, hey, 15 minutes, we're good, we're all good, everything's okay. And she's like, yeah, thanks. And I don't get it, I don't like flying. And so I can't really do that when it comes time to land because I don't know how soon we're going to land, so it's a little nerve-wracking. But all that happens. The third time the fastened seatbelt sign comes on is when there's turbulence. And those are all three transition times in a flight. And that's probably my worst time, because here's what I want in a flight. I want to take off and get through my 15-minute stopwatch and sit back in my seat, right? And then I want a completely smooth ride. And I don't think that's too much to ask for, right? I don't think it's too much to ask of a pilot to find a way through everything and just give me a smooth ride. I don't like any bouncing. I don't like it at all. I just want to drive, okay? And I get nervous, and now I have to take drugs, okay? I have to take drugs to fly. It's terrible. All right, now don't go and share that with everybody, okay? Because not everybody needs to know that I take drugs. And so let me tell you about this experience I had. I'll tell you that really got started. I went on a trip. You heard Cam say that I came here to work in the missions department. And so not long after I got here, I went on a mission trip with Dave Stewart, who is our global outreach pastor. And if you've never gone on a mission trip with Dave Stewart, then you don't need to, okay? Because it's really bad. No, I'm just kidding, don't it? But it's really fun. We went on a 12-day mission trip to three countries. We had 10 flights in 12 days. We flew on everything you can imagine, all right? We get to the airport, and my wife says to Dave, before we're about to go back to the gate, she says, Dave, listen, Kenny is kind of scared of flying. And so I said, wait a minute. Number one, don't call me Kenny, okay? That's for home. That's not, pet names are not for the airport, okay? And number two, why are you telling him that? Because you don't tell a man what another man is afraid of, because you know what that man's going to do? He's just going to pounce, and that's what Dave did the rest of the time. We flew on 10 different airplanes during 12 days, and we flew everything from a 767 down to this two-seat plane or this two-engine plane in Haiti. And if you have never ridden it on a bus in Haiti or flown on a plane in Haiti, that is an experience you really need. All right? I have never actually prayed so much as I did when I was on that plane. This is a plane, when you get to the north end of the island to land, the pilot goes out over the Caribbean Ocean. The co-pilot opens up the window and sticks his head out and looks for the landing strip, all right? And it's this dirt road that's between houses that they have to make sure the donkeys and stuff are off of, all right? So I'm a little nervous, okay? I'm a little nervous. So that's kind of the way my trip. Well, finally, after going to Haiti and Nicaragua and finally making it down to Ecuador was our last stop. It was time to go home, 12 days. I'm exhausted. I'm ready to be home. It's July 3rd. I want to get home and spend the 4th of July with my family. I'm ready to go. And so we get to the airport in Ecuador. And we get there 2 hours ahead of time. And we go in to get in. We're into the gate. And the next thing I know, our plane is delayed. And then it's delayed again. And then it's delayed again. And then it's delayed again. 5.5 hours our plane is delayed. Right? And then all of a sudden, at some point, I look out the window, and here comes this American Airlines plane. Now, listen, I don't know everything about planes, okay? But I know when they look really old, and this looked really old, all right? So this plane comes in and lands, right? And so I'm thinking, where's that plane going? And it goes right to our gate. And so we go and get on, and listen, this plane is old, all right? In fact, I found out that it flew down, it had flown in that morning because the plane we were supposed to be on was in Costa Rica, and it was scheduled to go into the boneyard. That's the plane I'm flying on. All right, so we get on the plane, and we sit down, and we ask the stewardess, why are you guys so late? She said, well, evidently, back in 2009, you guys might remember this, there was an Airbus A300 with Air France that was flying from Brazil to Paris, and out over the Atlantic Ocean, it came apart, and all souls were lost on board. And the stewardess said, so that's what happened to us last night. We were flying in down here, and we hit this thunderstorm, and we just lost everything. And the pilot was able to do an emergency landing in Costa Rica. And I said, well, what kind of plane fell apart over the Atlantic? She said it was an Airbus A300. I said, well, what kind of plane did you guys were on last night? She said it's an Airbus A300. I said, well, what kind of plane is this? And she said, it's an Airbus A300. And I said, didn't somebody think to get a different plane? You could have gotten a 737, 47, an 808, whatever it was, a DC-9, something. And so the rest of the plane, Dave is loving this, right? Because the rest of the plane, every time we hit turbulence, every time we hit something, this whole plane is shaking, right? And half the time, I don't know if it's the plane shaking or it's Dave shaking my seat, all right, just to annoy me. So if I communicated to you, if you don't leave here tonight with any other information, you know that I don't like to fly, right? You know why I don't like to fly? Because I don't like uncertainty. I don't like uncertain things. And turbulence is uncertain. Because you know what? You're flying, everything's good, everything's going okay. And then all of a sudden the fasten seatbelt sign comes on in midair. And it's because there's turbulence. Right? And you don't know if it's going to be mild turbulence or medium turbulence or grab the person next to you and pray turbulence. Right? You just know it's turbulence. And it's unsettling. And it brings uncertainty in the midst of the flight. That's what happened. When that light goes off is the best feeling ever. When that fastened seatbelt sign goes off, you know you're okay. Everything's going to be okay. But you know what? The truth is, you don't have to be at 35,000 feet to experience uncertainty in your life, do you? You don't have to be at 35,000 feet to experience turbulence in your life, do you? You've probably all experienced turbulence or uncertainty in your life, whether it's in your job or your family or with your health or with your marriage or in your relationships, friendships, and whatever the case, just the way you are in a jet, when we face uncertainty, we face loss of control, right? We face loss of control. Actually, the funny thing is we've never really been in control, right? But it sure is fun to think we're in control. And when the reality of the situation is staring us in the face, it can be extremely difficult to hang on. And so the Bible says pray. And you're probably thinking, we had to come to church to hear that, right? As soon as the uncertainty came into my life, my job, my family, my health, my marriage, I prayed and I've kept on praying. And I got to tell you, it hasn't helped one bit. In fact, I'm not sure anybody is listening, right? Well, I just want you to know tonight that when we pray out of those kinds of times of uncertainty, we're praying that God will change things. And prayer is not about changing things. Prayer is about being changed. And I need you to remember that tonight. Prayer is not about changing things, it's about being changed. And the good news is that most of what we're given in the scriptures was written in an environment of uncertainty. This book is not filled with feel-good messages for a world that you and I don't live in, because in here we find God speaking directly into uncertain times all the way through it. Maybe more comforting, we see God's hand in the midst of all that uncertainty. When you go and read about the Israelites and all that they faced, you see that God was in the midst of that. Or in Joseph's life, when he found himself in a pit while his brothers debated whether to kill him or sell him, we find that God was with Joseph. David against Goliath, right? God was with him in the midst of that. And then later, as he ran from Saul and was in hiding, we see that God was with him. Even in the midst of his sin, God was there. In fact, one morning, David woke up to a rumor that his own son was conspiring against him, though he had no proof of it. But many of the Psalms, if you were to read from that time, reflect the uncertainty of those days. Solomon wrote an entire book about the uncertainty of life. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dealing with the king and the uncertain fate that awaited them in a den of lions or in a fiery furnace. The Apostle Paul thought God had called him, but he found himself bound and dragged to prison. And with the future a blur for him, he writes to tell us what to do when God's promises don't seem to be coming true. One afternoon, an angel appears to a teenager and announces that she would bear a son that would save the world. It would be God's son. And the Bible says that Mary was perplexed. You know that she sat there just wondering how the future that she had planned was going to be completely different. See, this is a book that is filled with stories of people who face uncertainty and who discover that not only is God not absent, but oftentimes he is diligently at work accomplishing his will in this world and in the lives of those people who love him. This is a book about how very much God is in control and how very much we are not. And that's exactly, I think, why we don't like some of the answers that we find in it when it comes to responding to uncertainty. Because the reality is we want the answer to be do these three things, right? Wouldn't life be a lot easier if God just came down and said, hey, if you will do these three things, then life will be back to normal and you'll be back into control, right? That's what we want. That's what we desire to. If you could just make out a list, God, tell me what to do and everything would be okay. And we say, here's the deal. What happens is when we read scriptures, it seems to leave us vulnerable and dependent because we don't find things like that. We say, I don't want to trust in the midst of this. I want the uncertainty to go away. Just like me on that plane, I don't want to trust in the turbulence. I want the turbulence to go away, right? I don't want to be guided through any of this. I want somebody to carry me through it. I want to find something in here that will guarantee my safety and security, right? The end of struggle, cure for cancer, something that will change my spouse, a worry-free life. Where are those verses? And as frustrating as some of the answers that we find might be, I want you to know the options are worse. Because in this world, you will not find the answers to the uncertainty in your life. You will not find answers to your situation. You're not going to find them in a self-help book, and you're not going to find them on Oprah or Dr. Phil. It's not going to happen. The world, man, we don't have the answers to any of this uncertainty that comes into our lives. And when we turn from God's word for direction and peace, the options in our life are worry or fear or panic or discouragement. Those are the things that we have. And I have never known in all of my life for any of those things to be productive. Have you? Your fear and worry will overcome you. And what's worse, they will affect you relationally and financially and spiritually. And so I don't want you to underestimate what God says about times of uncertainty, because it's not new to him. This is not an instruction manual about how to get your life into control and how to get your life back to normal. This is not a book about how to protect yourself. This book, the Bible, is about learning to follow through the valleys with the confidence that God is in control and that his purposes will not be stopped. And so what do? If the Bible was written in times of uncertainty and we face those every day in our lives, what do we do? Well, I think in this book that we have the most unbelievably practical advice and promise as it pertains to dealing with the uncertainty of life. And the most obvious, the one that we're talking about today, is prayer. And so today I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll listen because I hope by the end that we will have discovered from a great passage of Scripture an incredible truth about prayer and about dealing with uncertainty in our lives. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and just hold them. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Philippi, which was the first church in Europe. And this letter was written from Rome. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and since he had claimed Roman citizenship, he had the right to stand trial in Rome. And so on his way to Rome, his ship got caught in a storm and washed out at sea for 2 weeks, and then he crashed on the island of Malta and was there for 3 months. And finally, he arrives in Rome, and he lives under house arrest for at least 2 years that we know of. And while there, he draws these huge crowds to come and hear him teach, and he wrote several of the letters that we have in the New Testament, and one of them was the book of Philippians. And you know, the book of Philippians is called the book about joy, because that's how Paul writes it. He talks in there and talks about the great joy that he has for the saints in Philippi. Paul, wrist to wrist with an Roman guard, under house arrest, facing everything that he did, writes about the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. See, this book to the Philippians was written under incredibly difficult circumstances. I mean, Nero was emperor, and he hated Christians, persecuted Christians. He fed them to lions. He burned them at the stake. He did all kinds of things like that. And out of these conditions, Paul writes this great letter to the church at Philippi. And the temptation is to read what we're about to read in this passage when we're traveling through an uncertain time, and the temptation is to shut our Bible and say, no way, I can't do what you're asking. You don't know my kids or my marriage or my job or my relationship or my struggles. But you cannot dismiss what the Bible says about living in uncertainty, because like we've said earlier, the men and women that are portrayed in here, that was their everyday lives. And in this passage is a secret that I think if we can get a hold of, it'll take us a long way to understanding uncertainty and finding peace in the midst of the uncertainty. So look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And he starts by saying, isn't this great, Paul, wrist to wrist with a Roman guard, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the way he starts it. Rejoice. How am I supposed to rejoice in the midst of what I'm going through? How am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord when I'm going through all this? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. So he says, in the midst of the uncertainty, don't be sucked into the same sense of gloom and doom that everybody else is sucked into. And you're going to look at me and say, what do you know? What does the preacher know? Well, listen, all I know is I'm quoting a prisoner who happens to know what happens to Christian under Nero, right? God hasn't gone anywhere, is what he says. God hasn't lost control, and you can have joy in the midst of the chaos because God is near. And he says, let your gentleness or your forbearing spirit be evident in your life. Don't let uncertainty impact your character, is what he says. In the midst of what you're going through, don't stop being who God called you to be. Be gracious and be gentle and love people and show compassion. Don't lose your influence. Don't let uncertainty impact your character, the way you treat and respond to people. Because it's usually in the midst of struggle that people really get to find out who you are, right? And then he says, the Lord is near. And I think sometimes what I want to say is he may be near, but he ain't here. And when he talks about this, he's not talking about that time when God is going to come back. He's talking about in this moment, God is here. God is near. That's what he says. Rabbi Zacharias wrote it like this. He said, I think the reason that we sometimes have the false sense that God is so far away is because that is where we have put him. We have kept him at a distance, and then when we are in need, we call on him in prayer, and we wonder where he is. He says, he is exactly where we left him. And that's what we want to do with God. We want to tie God up in a nice little box and set him on the shelf and leave him there until we need him. We don't really want to surrender our lives to him. We don't really want to turn things over to him. We don't really want to have this deep, intentional relationship with him. We just want him to come when we need him. And the problem is when uncertainty comes and we start looking for God, he's in that far off place that we've put him. The Bible says, though, he can be right next to you going through it. He can be right in the midst of it. And in verse 6, Paul goes on and he writes, don't be anxious about anything, right? Do not be anxious about anything. And you just want to close your Bible right there and go, you don't understand. Listen, here in this verse, anxious means to be troubled or distracted by cares or fears. And the context is always about the future. All right? The context is always about the future. And if you can listen to me and get this one thing, the only place that fear or worry or anxiety can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is a product of our imagination causing us to fear things that do not at present or never might exist, right? All this stuff is going on and I'm so worried about what might be that it begins to influence my character and my actions and my relationships. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. Paul, wrist to wrist with that Roman guard, says, I know what to do. Pray. And you say, I've already tried it. I'm still trying it, and I'm still anxious and stressed out. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. What else you got, God? Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, the wise man in the storm prays to God not for safety, but from, not for safety from the danger, but for deliverance from the fear. And you know what? Here's the thing. Uncertainty and turbulence and struggle are real. They are in each and every one of our lives, but fear doesn't have to be there. Do you understand that? And we pray to God for deliverance, not from the fear, but from the uncertainty that the fear elicits. Listen, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, wherever you are, no matter what you're doing, whether it's 35,000 feet in the air, praying that we'll make it home, if it's in your car, at your house, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, in any and every situation that you can think of, no matter what it is, no matter how small or big you think it is, in every situation, by prayer and petition, make with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what he doesn't say here is just say a prayer. Just tell God what's going on. He's not talking about that, Lord, you know my needs prayer, right? He's not talking about the 30-second kind of prayer here. What he does is he slows everything down and he says, listen, I don't want you to be anxious about anything, and I'll tell you how to deal with your anxiety by prayer, by having a conversation with your God, by speaking the language of heaven. That same language that Cam talked to us about last week, by having a conversation with God and through supplication, which is realizing your deeper needs. You know, the beauty of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth was that he did all these tremendous miracles and healings of people. He worked in people's lives and he moved in people's lives daily. He did all these things for the people. When they would come to him and ask to be healed, he would be healed. People could reach out and just touch his cloak and they would be healed. But the beauty of Jesus was he always saw past that superficial need that they had to the deeper need that they had in their life, which was a relationship with God. He always saw the deeper need. And that's what Paul is saying to you. Get past that surface stuff that you're dealing with and discover the deeper needs that you have in your life. And with thanksgiving, recognizing that God's presence is in your life, recognizing that God is here with me, offer your requests to God. Give them to God. The New American Standard says, let your request be made known. And he uses a really interesting word here in the Greek that literally means reveal the mystery of your desires or your requests. Reveal the mystery of your requests. It means it's something that unfolds that was previously not known. And the idea is not to just inform God. The idea is to slow down, not a 30-second take care of this God prayer, but we slow down and we open up and we lay it before God and we try to discover what we're really after and we verbalize that to God. Listen, whenever there is uncertainty of your life, there is going to be some kind of fear in your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, maybe you don't, so let me just walk you through it. What if you're struggling in your job? What if there's uncertainty in your job? What do you start thinking about? When there's uncertainty in your job, you start thinking about how am I going to pay the bills and how am I going to, you know, what is my wife going to think of me? Or what is my husband going to say about what we do? What are we going to have to quit doing? What are we going to have to give up? What do I have to stop buying for my kids? What are the people around me going to say that I can't, because I can't hold? What if I'm a man and this is what I'm supposed to be as a man and have a job? What are people going to say about me? What's this going to say about my character? Do you think that's fear? What about in your relationship? What about when there's uncertainty in your relationship? What do you start thinking about? When you discover your husband doing things that he shouldn't be doing and looking at things he shouldn't be looking at, as women, what do you think? You think that I'm not good enough or there's something going on or what's wrong with me, right? That's what happens to wives when you husbands are involved in those kinds of things. That's what you speak into your wife's heart, that she's not good enough, and that's the fear that you see. Listen, uncertainty in our lives elicits fear. And when we really think about what it is we're worried about and we're afraid of, we can reveal our deepest desires to God. When we really think about that, we can reveal our deepest desires to God, what we really want. I mean, when you think about this, think about Jesus in the garden, right? I mean, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He experienced everything that you and I experienced in our lives, right? And he came to that night at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, and he got down on his knees. And what did he do? He prayed. And from that very human side of Jesus, he prayed what? He said, Father, if there is any other way. He didn't just say, hey, God, take care of me tomorrow, right? He said, God, if there is any way, it says it was so intense that he began to sweat drops of blood. If there is any way that we can do this, any other way that we can accomplish your plan, please, let's do it. Why? Because on a very human level, Jesus didn't want to be nailed to a cross. On a human level, he didn't want to experience the pain and the sorrow that was going to go along with that. He didn't want to experience that rejection that was going to happen from his Father. Right? And so he revealed from his heart. He revealed his deepest desire. And listen, when you can begin to get past that 30-second prayer of, God, don't let me lose my job. God, help my marriage. God, be with my kids. When you can get past that kind of circumstantial kind of prayer and you unwrap what it is you're really afraid of and worried about and concerned about, and when you can really let him in on what you desire and tell it to him, revealing what's on the inside of you, pouring out what's in you to God. When you really give it to God and quit trying to handle it on your own, when you are able to discover and to give to God those deep worries, you are going to hear God say, I've got it. I can handle this. I'm going to take care of this for you. Let me give you an illustration. Remember I told you about my flight and my mission trip with Dave, right? So continuing on, after we got through all this Dave being an idiot on the plane and shaking my seat, right? We get down and we land in Miami, and we're an hour and a half late for our flight to Savannah. And for some reason, there's only one flight a day from Miami to Savannah, and we missed it. And I looked at Dave on July 3rd at 9 o'clock, and I said, I'm not staying in Miami tonight. We're going home. I don't know how we're going to get there, but we're going home. And so we started looking for a car. And it just happened to be the 3rd of July, and there wasn't a car to be had in Miami. So I called a friend of mine, and he works for one of the rental agencies, and he was able in the Midwest, and he was able to call all the way down to Miami, and he got us a car. He got us a convertible Mustang from Hertz. It was awesome. It was awesome. And we were going to drive up 95 on the coast. And so Dave got in. What was really scary about it, though, is when Dave got in, Dave, if you've seen Dave, is a really big guy, right? I mean, he's a really big guy. And so Dave couldn't actually look out of the windshield because his head extended above the windshield. And so he had to look over it. That's kind of the way he drove. And so I got in this car, and we're driving down 95, and I gotta have you understand, you don't have to experience uncertainty at 35,000 feet. You can experience it at 95 miles an hour on I-95 going down the Florida coast, okay? And so, you know, at this point, I realize I need to pray. Okay, and so I go, and I'm trying to reveal those deep things in my heart, and so I go, God, I want to live. I said, Father, if there's any way that you could look past the sin in Dave's life. Sorry, I just snorted. That was kind of embarrassing. If you could just get past that for him. And, you know, because we're like one bug away from dying, right? One bug coming in that eye and we're off the road, all right? And so I'm like scared and I'm trying to reveal this to God. God, I just want to live. I want to see my family because I love them, because I care about them, and I want to spend time with them. I promise I'll never go on one of these trips again. And when you can do that, when you can release what's going on inside of you in those deeper places, there will be a joy that you will experience in knowing that it's going to be taken care of. And that's what happened to Jesus. As he sat there that night in the garden and he prayed, he looked to heaven and he said, not my will be done, but yours. In the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of his fear, and he made that known to God, God granted him something. Listen, In your prayers of uncertainty, I hope you'll pray, Lord, I need you to do this. Or, Lord, I'm afraid of this, and I need you to move in this way, and I need this, and I hope that you'll release what it is you're really afraid of and get to the heart of what you're trying to say to God, because this is about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. And the promise, what Jesus experienced that night in the garden, the promise is found in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says, you won't be controlled by your fears. You'll not be controlled by the uncertainty. The result when you give this up is peace, and it literally means that which surpasses every thought of man. It's a peace that man cannot understand. You place into my hands, God says, what you're worried about, and I'm going to guard your hearts. I'm going to give you peace. It transcends human understanding in that it makes no sense to have a peace when nothing has changed in our lives. But the peace always precedes the change, and the peace is grounded in the fact that God is in control. And listen to me, praying is not about making things better. Praying is not about getting God to do something in your life. Praying is not about changing things. Prayer is about being changed. Prayer is about being changed. That peace, the word there means to stand guard or protect. And he's talking about your heart and mind, your emotions and your thought. When the circumstances and pressures grab your attention, there will be peace. You aren't going to be all knotted up inside. When things take you by surprise, there is peace, because prayer is not about changing things. Prayer is about being changed. Soren Kierkegaard wrote it like this. He said, "The function of prayer is not to influence God, but to rather change the nature of the one who prays." Change to trust a father with only the things that he can control. Change so that we aren't making decisions that will only complicate our lives. Change because we have placed into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of understanding and handling. What you and I tend to do is we throw those things up to God, and when God doesn't answer in a minute and 30 seconds, we grab them back. And there's never going to be any peace when you do that. There will never be peace when you do that. Prayer is an inside thing that sets us apart on the outside. And people see it. And sometimes, you know what? God intervenes in our circumstances. And we find jobs, and we get well, and we feel accepted, and relationships are healed, and marriages get stronger, and children come home. But at all times, there is an offer for peace if we will come to God and make the secrets of our heart known to him. We pray until the peace comes. You know, I didn't learn this from the Bible, really. I didn't learn this just from one verse. And, you know, I got to be really honest with you. I am so thankful that at this point in my life, I still have the ability to learn from the people who are around me. That I still have some kind of humility to learn from the people that God places into my life. I learned this from TJ and Melissa Beam. TJ and Melissa are a young couple that go to the East Campus. And a little over 2 years ago, they found out they were pregnant. And later in that year, in November, she called me and said, "Hey, we found out there's some problems, and TJ is going to have some real defects. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're trying to figure it out." And then he was born, and he was born with a severe heart defect. And I drove to Atlanta to pray with TJ and Melissa, and we went into the room where Thomas was, the little baby. His name Thomas. And we went into Thomas's room, and he just looks from the outside this perfect little baby. He's the most beautiful little child you've ever seen. I mean, he was just perfect. And he was just laying there asleep, and TJ and Melissa were there. And they had to make a decision about this open-heart surgery they had to do on a little baby that was going to be 2 days old. And they did that open-heart surgery, and a few days later, Thomas didn't make it. And Thomas passed away. And what I learned from TJ and Melissa Beam is that in the midst of uncertainty, God can give you a peace that you can't even understand. Because I don't know how they made it through that. Because I know the desire of their heart was not to lose Thomas. That was not the desire of their heart. That's not what they asked God. But they revealed to God what was going on inside, and they trusted in the will of God. And because of that, they found peace in the midst of the uncertainty. Today, they have twins. And they're a beautiful little family. And they honor Thomas. And I wish that you could read, or maybe you have read, when she was on her caring bridge and the things that Melissa wrote about how she was trusting God. That's where I learned what real prayer was. Or I could tell you about Blue and Allison Harvin. That's another couple that go to the East Campus. last year, Blue and Allison had a beautiful little four-year-old girl. She was a great little girl, and one night she got sick. She had a viral infection, and they couldn't figure out what it was. They took her to the doctor, and then they took her to the hospital, and then the hospital airlifted her up to Atlanta, and she was in the hospital up there, and I would talk to Allison on the phone, and I would talk to her about what to pray, and I would pray with her. And Allison, just the strength that you could hear in that in her voice and in what she believed was amazing, and the things that she wrote and the things that God led her to were amazing. And then that beautiful little four-year-old girl passed away. And I got to tell you, there's sometimes in life when the sovereign hand of God is not evident. But you know what I have to do? I have to continue to believe in the things that I do know. And that's what she did. That's what Blue did. And God gave her a peace in the midst of that uncertainty. It's something that I couldn't even begin to understand. And today they're in church every week and they honor God. But he didn't give them the desires of their heart. But he gave them peace in the midst of the uncertainty. Listen, what is your greatest concern right now? What are you afraid would happen? I hope that you'll say, Lord, this is going on in my life and I don't understand it, and it's leading me to fear in this way, or it's leading me in this way, and I don't understand your will and I don't know what's going on. And in your fear is the request that you make known to God. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what that's saying? That's God looking at you and saying, you concern yourself with the things that concern me, and I'll concern myself with the things that concern you. And so I hope that you'll reveal the mysteries of your heart to God, and in that experience, the peace that only he can give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have just to share tonight, to be here and to look into your word and to try to grasp and understand how your word can be relevant for our lives today. This is a great truth about prayer. When we come to you, Father, realizing that you indeed are worthy, that you indeed love us and care about us, that we come to you with thanksgiving, knowing and seeing in the past the work and the movement that you've had in our lives. When we come with you through supplication and realizing our deeper desire, when we open ourselves into conversation with you, God, your promise is a peace that passes all understanding. That you'll guard our hearts and our minds. You'll protect us. Father, I pray that we would pray like that. I pray that we would move away from circumstantial prayer into a deep and meaningful prayer life with you, where we reveal the mysteries of our heart, where we trust you in the midst of uncertainty. And even when you don't give us the desires of our heart, we experience peace because we know you're in control. Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.